But let's pray. Lord, tonight I come before you humbly and before a great, great Old Testament book, Lord, in which I've learned so much from. My faith is bolstered by this prophecy. My hope is built up in your word and in your character, Lord, because what you told the prophet would come to pass will come to pass. Everything you told him so far has happened exactly the way you said it. And the things that are yet to happen will happen the same way. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us the understanding to know what we know. I pray, Lord, that we would use it in a correct manner, that it would only cause us to live more faithfully until you bring everything to its necessary end. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your people throughout all these years. I know that faithfulness is everlasting. Your mercies are deep. Your loving kindness is unfathomable, Lord. And your ways are past finding out. But with all that, Lord, thrill our hearts again with this great epistle, Old Testament prophet, and make us wise with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, I received a newsletter. Matter of fact, it was dated 10-8-03 from a man who's in charge of Strategic Training Resources Ministry, which is an international mission ministry throughout the whole world. And this is what he wrote to me. And I'll just read one paragraph. He says, one recent stateside invitation includes a think tank of American mission leaders meeting in November in Atlanta to begin addressing the future of American missionary enterprise in Europe. This is in light of the fact that the European Union will soon oversee all government agencies that issue visas for American missionaries and mission workers seeking to work in the countries of the European Union. Already, the European Union is denying the request of American missionaries for new visas. This is also true for requests of renewal of existing visas. Now, the following information from the initial report I received, suffice it to remind you at this point that our survey work has indicated that 8 of the current 15 European Union member states have denied visas to and or deported U.S. missionaries personnel at times in sizable numbers, and that is happening right now. End quote. So even as we speak, there is movement throughout Europe to do something about this gospel church planting enterprise that American missionaries usually venture on when they go to a different country. Of course, saying that his mission is designed to train nationals in their own land to bring the gospel and evangelize the lost, and to plant churches. So Americans don't have to go over there, learn the language, learn the culture, and then give the message. Let's train the ones that are already there, know the language, know the culture, and so we can cut a lot of time out. So that's their strategy, and I think it's a good one. It's not the only one, but it is a good one in today's world, especially in light of what's going on in the European Union. The United States of Europe, actually, is really growing rapidly and very strong in that part of the world. Of course, that does have, in some way, some significance to what Daniel was speaking about, that 10-nation confederacy rising up under the old Roman Empire could be very well happening right now without even us knowing much about it. But nonetheless, if you would ask me how close are we till the end of everything, I don't know. I really don't know. But I know this, we're closer now than when Daniel lived. I know that. I can pretty much tell you that with great confidence. And we are closer today to the end than we were yesterday. And but for me to go further than that, I cannot. All that I know is that it is coming. And I believe that it is moving rapidly. But nonetheless, I am going to finish up the book of Daniel this evening. And so I want to get you to look at a few passages, but before that, I want to just reiterate where I was coming from, where I'm going. A few messages ago, we discovered in the book of Daniel that there would be, of course, encouragement and hope that would come to the people by this prophecy in the middle of very difficult times, as the people were coming out of a 70-year Babylonian captivity and going to Jerusalem to rebuild. The whole city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls were, everything was destroyed. It was desolate. And so we're talking about a monumental task of the just the 50,000 people that came out of the Babylonian captivity, at least the first wave. And they had an unbelievable task to do. And so they are armed, though, with the prophecy of Daniel, of Ezekiel, of Jeremiah, all speaking and all the prophecies dovetailing together. So the people are armed with a great knowledge of God, an encouraging message that God is winning, that even though it looks discouraging, God is in control of everything, and that God would never leave his people unprotected from spiritual attack. And so he arms them with a message, and he makes his people know that they are under divine protection all the time. Also, we learned that in the middle of difficult times, God will give increased knowledge, that is a particular kind of knowledge, a knowledge of God's plan for the end. And, of course, we saw the time question answered by a man dressed in linen. Of course, I showed you last time, I believe, that is a theophany of the pre-incarnate Christ that spoke while he was in the middle of the river. Two angels flanked him on either side of the river. He spoke authoritatively about the times, about what will happen. And it says there in the Word of God that he raises not just one hand as an oath to confirm the information that was coming, but two hands were raised, doubling the impact of the confirmation of what was spoken. And of course, the time question sworn by the angel to Daniel, witnessed by God himself, was that God would limit the activities of the Great Tribulation period to a 3.5-year time frame. That last 1.5 week of years is an important consideration in prophecy because it takes place during the chief events of the consummation of all human history. What Daniel is speaking of here is the end of all human history. All human nations, as we know it, is ending here. So we're talking about a very significant time in human history that God is communicating through Daniel. Now, saying all that, we have been considering the final instructions that have been given to Daniel. And there were three instructions given to Daniel concerning, the one was concerning the book, all right, the book of this prophecy in verse number 4. And then the second instruction was concerning the times. We looked at that last time we met in Daniel. Finally, we arrive at the last passages in Daniel. I say that with tears in my eyes, the instructions concerning the end. The end. And I was deciding, how exactly will I communicate this part of Scripture? Well, hopefully you're armed with your own Bible in front of you and you're looking at it with me, because you have to see these things here. Now, I'm going to mention some things tonight that I'm going out on a limb. I'm going out on a limb a little bit. I may tell you when I'm there. So the limb is bending. It's bending when I'm there. All right? Hopefully you'll hold me up. Of course, history will bear that out, hopefully, someday. But it's not a shot in the dark, I'll tell you that. It's with some thought. Some others have concluded with certain interpretations that I think are very, very good ones. And so I want to share that with you tonight, because I think it's pretty exciting. I think it's pretty exciting. Well, let's look at the instructions concerning the end, verses 8 through 13. Lewis says in verse number 8, "As for me," this is chapter 12, last chapter of Daniel, verse 8, "As for me, I heard and could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He asks another question. Daniel is still in the question-asking mode. He asks for further information because he did not have all the pieces to the puzzle. He did not fully understand, so he asked Gabriel, or more likely, the man dressed in linen, Christ pre-incarnate. Daniel addresses the man with the title, My Lord. That should be at least an indicator that it's just not an angel. It's someone he has identified throughout Daniel that was, the first time he met him, he fell on his face as a dead man. All right, now, the last time we saw this man speak, the one dressed in linen, he spoke authoritatively about the time of the end. And now Daniel is so curious about what he said, especially in light of what's going to happen to Israel, what's going to happen to my people. That's really the basis of his question. He's really curious. And what's so amazing to me is that he wants to know answers. He's 90 years old here. He's no kid. And he's sharp as a tack. He wants to know. You know, inquiring minds want to know. He had an inquiring mind. He wanted to know what was going on. He wanted more information. He had this picture that he was building in his mind about all these visions that he had about how God was working in history and what God was going to do with his people. And he had a few pieces that were missing, and it was driving him crazy. I don't know if that ever drives you crazy when you can't get answers to questions that you want to get answers to. Well, this is where Daniel is at right now. In fact, he addresses him as Adonai. That's the Hebrew word. My Lord, my Master, he says to him, I don't fully understand. Could you help me out here? Could you give me some more information about what you already told me about what's going to happen? Because he's talking to the one he thinks has the answers, and he does have the answers. So Daniel, thank the Lord, faithfully wrote down these visions, even though he did not totally understand what they meant or exactly when these events would take place. He penned them. And so let me put before you this evening five observations, I'm going to call them, concerning the final end. Five observations. Here's the first observation. It's going to come from verse number 9. Until the end, first observation, until the end, it is a time to live by faith and trust in God's sovereignty. Until the end, it is a time to live by faith and trust in God's sovereignty. Look what it says in verse number 9. This is his answer. This is his answer. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Now the personage said to Daniel, Daniel, go on with your life. Don't be concerned about your lack of knowledge. Don't be concerned about the pieces you haven't put in the puzzle yet, because God's in control. You always know that. So continue to go on and live by faith. And so Daniel takes these words and he thinks of them, and the personage says to him, because these words are closed up and sealed until a distant future. And rest assured that the people who live in this distant future will understand what this prophecy is all about. Whoever lives then will understand God's purposes as revealed by the prophets. It says already that it shall increase and become clearer. And those who have insight, look down at verse number 10, last part of verse 10, but those who have insight will understand. Is that me? I'll move it down. All right, so God is in control. So he's basically saying to him, Daniel, go on with your life, live by faith as you always have lived, and trust in God's sovereignty, even when you don't have the answers. You know what he's saying to him, Daniel? Don't worry. Don't worry. God's in control. Can you be satisfied with that? Can you be satisfied with don't worry, God's in control? You know, whether you can be or can't be, you must be, because that's what he says. He says to him, Daniel, don't worry about it. When the time comes, God will make it clear, but you're not going to know these answers. And remember, sealing was not done to hide the contents of the prophecy or to keep them secret, but to preserve the documents. That's what was in the mind of the one speaking to Daniel. So the book was sealed in this sense, that the full meaning of what Daniel wrote would not be understood till an end time, sometime in the future. So then in verse number 4, remember this is when this first came up, Daniel was commanded to seal the words and seal up the book. These will be shut up until a certain time, the end time. But Daniel is told here in verse number 9, these words are concealed. And they are concealed and sealed. That's satam and hatam, the Hebrew words, until the end time. So that's all he's given. After all that Daniel's been through, that's it. All right. And of course, there's some more information here, but still, Daniel doesn't know where to put these. He doesn't know where to hang them. He has these pieces laying on the ground, but doesn't know where to put them. He lacks understanding. But you know what? He's satisfied with it, because that's the kind of man Daniel is. If his Lord says, don't worry about it, he's not going to worry about it. And so he doesn't worry about it. So the first observation concerning the end is look to the end time to trust the Word of God, even if you don't have all the answers. We need to do that today, too. We don't have all the answers to everything. Okay, that's the first thing. The second observation, found in verse number 10, the end is a time for purging and exposing. Look what it says here in verse number 10, chapter 12. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. It is interesting in this passage, verse 10, that it does not say all will be purged, purified, and refined, but many will be. And that's, I believe, a deliberate mark of the pen here in this passage. I also would like to point out that being in this period of time will be like being in a crucible. And I'm talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be like being in a crucible. And a crucible was used to expose precious metals to extreme heat until its impurities would rise to the surface, and then the metalsmith could skim it off and remove the impurities. And when he did that, he would be left with pure metal, whether it would be pure gold or pure silver. That's what would happen. Well, this is how he uses this. He uses three particular Hebrew verbs. The first one is purged. It means, it's used in a reflexive manner, meaning this, either to purify oneself or to show oneself pure. Now, if someone is stuck in a period of time that there will be great pressure, great tribulation, then it's going to do something to that person, right? In this case, the first word is most likely it's going to be to show the person pure or to show oneself pure. Second word he uses is, of course, purified. It literally means to become white or to become spotless or to be one without impurities. That means when the heat is turned up, it drives out the impurities of the person and it shows the real character. And then, of course, the last word he uses, refined. Putting it all together, the sense is this. The many will show themselves pure, that is white and spotless, therefore refined. Meaning that at the end of the process, that they will be without impurities. Of course, he's talking about the godly ones. He's talking about the people who really believe in the tribulation period and who remain alive in the tribulation period, that this time of pressure is going to expose their real character. But at the same time, it's going to expose the character of the wicked people too. Now, look what it says in the second part of verse number 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Now, you would think, I guess I would think, that during this crucible period of time, that it would cause the wicked person to say, hey, man, I'm not doing so hot. And in the fires of tribulation and the horrors of tribulation, it would somehow bring them to repentance of sin and faith in Christ. But that is not the case. Men's heart will remain unrepentant even during this time of history. These wicked will see no need for God. They will not discern the times on what's going on. They will just totally and completely live for themselves. Now, turn with me to Revelation. I do want to turn to Revelation at this point. And let's look at a few passages of Scripture that will allow us to peek behind the curtains and see what actually happens during the tribulation when the pressure has built up in the tribulation and they are in the crucibles. The godly ones are being purified, but the wicked ones are being exposed too. And there is no repentance on their behalf, you know. Just because trouble comes to somebody's life doesn't mean that they're going to get saved or anything. I remember standing at the bed of a woman dying. I mean, she is minutes from dying. And I come because somebody asked me to come give this woman the gospel. And I went by the bed. She opened her eyes. I asked her, you know, I'm going to read some things from Scripture. I want to share something with you from the Word of God. And I was about 2 minutes into my, and she says, get out of my face. So I said, okay, I just said a word of prayer and I left. And that woman died. I mean, bitter to the last breath. I don't understand that. But the depth of the wickedness of man's hearts is unbelievable. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Look up each one of these passages. I looked at these passages and read them 2 or 3 times. Look what it says in Revelation 9, verse 20. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. So right smack, while the heat is turned up, no repentance of the wicked. The wicked remain wicked all the way to the end. That's not it. Turn to chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. This may be even more pointed here. This passage in Revelation 16, verse number 9, it says, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Men's hearts hard as stone. Look at over verse 11, chapter 16. And they blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So God sent plagues. He sent heat. He sent all the plagues of Revelation, and they still didn't turn from their sin and turn to the God who is full of loving kindness and tender mercy. They still didn't know it. They had no insight. They were totally blind to the last second. These final chapters of Daniel help future generations to prepare for these trials and to strengthen them with hope that one day God will reward the faithful with eternal life and the wicked with eternal disgrace. To me, I don't know about you, but until the end, not only are we to live by faith, but until the end time, or in the end time, there's going to be this purging and exposing people for who they really are. You're not going to be able to get away and hide who you are at this time. You are going to be exposed completely. So really, in the end time, will bring light to light those who are for God and those who are against God. That's what's going to happen. And so Daniel, of course, speaks of that. And let's turn back to Daniel. And says exactly that in verse number 10. Let me read it one more time before I look at the next one. It says, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Those who have insight basically can be translated those who instruct by the Word of God. Those who are taking the prophecies of Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and explaining it to people during that time. Those are the ones who have insight, the instructors, the teachers. All right, God's going to give special teachers at that time, but it's not going to be wicked people. It's going to be the godly ones That's who he's going to give that information to. Well, now I'm going to venture into an area that I'm going out on a limb. All right, now follow me, because I may fall off. You may have to help me up. But let's look at verse number 11. Here's my third observation. Standing on a limb, the end is a time for judgment. Look what it says in verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, the future prince Daniel already spoke of, remember, makes a covenant with Israel, breaks that covenant at the 3.5-year mark, seizes the temple, brings cessation to the sacrificial system, desecrates the temple. Daniel 9:27 spoke of the abomination of desolation that would be set up, speaking, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes was going to be the forerunner, the type of this future end-time Antichrist. But this abomination is going to happen in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem temple, literally. And our Lord himself spoke of this in Matthew's gospel. I mentioned this about 4 or 5 times already as I've been going through Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to have you turn there in a minute, but remember what he says there. And it's significant that he uses not Zechariah, not Ezekiel, not Jeremiah, but Daniel. He says this, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet," that's when the Antichrist gets up in the temple and pronounces himself as God and has people worship him. All right, when that happens, the Lord says, it was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that is the temple in Jerusalem. Let the reader understand. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 24. See, Antichrist's presence in the temple will cause believers to cease worshiping there, thus rendering the temple desolate. Of what? Of worshipers. That's where you worship God, the temple. But it's going to be desolate of real worshipers, of true worshipers. That's why there's a desolation there. Now, I explained that many chapters ago, so I'm not going to go into detail there. But what I'm concerned about this evening and why I'm out on a limb is, what about these 30 days? Remember, from the beginning of the abomination of desolation to the end of the tribulation would be 1,260 days. 3.5 years, right? Well, when we get to verse number 11, it says there that from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 years. My question is, and the question of people reading the Word of God is, what about these 30 days? Why is there 30 days past the end of the tribulation? Or you can say it possibly like this, 30 days into the millennium. I don't know which one you want to take. But I probably wouldn't take the second one yet. Or maybe I would. I'm not sure. I'm like Daniel. I don't have full understanding yet. But this 30 days has been suggested to either be a 30-day mopping up period after the wreckage and carnage of the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that's what he means. I think this is more of a viable interpretation of this passage of Scripture. And a commentator named Wood and several others I found, I think, correctly propose that the extra days will be the time in which the nations are judged by the Lord immediately after or following his return. That the tribulation ends the judgment of the nations. 30 days will take. All right. With that in mind, turn to Matthew 25. I want you to see something. You have to turn here. If you don't, you're going to lose out. Matthew 25. Now, granted, I'm on a limb still. It's a little shaky. But look what it says in verse number 31. Now, Jesus gave the message in Matthew 24, didn't go through that, didn't teach through that. But he says in Matthew 25, verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, the wicked, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now I say this, a great possibility on this limb that 30 days is for Christ to do his first task, to judge the nations, All right? Now, remember, the king has come. Matthew is the one who records that, and Matthew's theme is Jesus Christ is king. That's just his theme of the whole gospel. Well, that's all I can say about that. So let's just say the 30 days is for the king to judge the nation. Let's just say that's a possible and very viable interpretation. I will not know until it happens. Afraid to move. All right, let's go back to Daniel, all right, chapter 12, and I'm coming in for a landing here. So the third thing in the end is a time for judgment. Now, let's look at verse number 12. Here's another out-on-the-limb passage of Scripture. And I'm trying to look at ways how to interpret this, how to come to some conclusion on this, to grapple with it, to see what is he talking about here. Well, I believe that the fourth observation that I'm making here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 12 of Daniel 12 is the end is a time of unspeakable blessing. Now, why? Well, let me explain. Let's read the passage. Read verse 12. How blessed. Now, I want to expand that for a minute. That word is pregnant with meaning. How happy, how fortunate, how spiritually prosperous, how envied are the people. Let me put it like that. It's pregnant with meaning. It means these people are extremely joyful and happy about what's happening. That's what it means. Well, look what it says. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. All right, now, 30 days past the tribulation, it takes 30 days for Christ, the king, to judge the nations. All right, I'm out on a limb on this one also. But there's an extra 45 days tagged on to that 30, making it, of course,
75 days past the end of the tribulation period. What is so significant here about this? Well, 75 days past the tribulation we have, it has been suggested that an extra 45 days is required to reach the full establishment of Messiah's reign and for the administrative process to begin to work. In other words, and I believe this is where I'm going on a limb, but I think that I'm not alone. In other words, this could be the day the prophet spoke of, the day of the official inauguration of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, when Christ is inaugurated. All right? The day the theocracy is finally and fully and eternally restored. There is coming a day in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and glory and restore the great theocracy that was lost and reign on the throne of David. That has always been the drive of Daniel. That's always been the theme of Daniel. After the Babylonian captivity, that has always been the theme. So the extra 45 days was to make ready the official inauguration of Christ the King on earth as a real king, as a literal reign, no spiritual reign, a literal reign. Well, hey, let's turn it to Revelation for a minute. I'm bobbing on this branch here. I got to do something. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Let's read down to verse number 6. You there at Revelation 24? And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. That is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. I'll stop right there. See, what I'm just establishing there is that there will be a reign of Christ on earth. There will be a beginning to it, and there will be a completion to it. It's not this, I don't know what's going to happen. It's not this spiritual thing where we can't designate a particular beginning and end. I don't believe that's what's happening here. I believe that it's specific. It's with what the prophets have said would happen. It's Zechariah 14:9 who says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. The Lord will be king over all the earth. In a spiritual way? No. In a literal way. He will be the ultimate king of kings and Lord of lords. It says in that day in Zechariah, the Lord will be the only one. There'll be no others who will be king. And his name, the only one. He will be the one that the prophets spoke of. He will be the answer to the promise of the prophets that the theocracy will return. And this is what I believe. This 1,335 days, 75 days after the tribulation, is going to be the inauguration of a king. Inauguration of a king doesn't happen right away. Judgment of the nations, and then preparation for the king's big day. That's what I believe. And I think that is, of course, again, remember, going on a limb. And I won't know till the final end exactly what these things mean. But I believe that's a pretty good swing at the passage. What do you think? Think so? If you got a better one, let me know. I haven't found a better one. I've searched. Some people, it's amazing. You go through Daniel and you're reading commentaries. The last verses, what happened to the last verses? What, did they die before they finished the commentary? What happened? Or you go Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, 9, 13. Well, I mean, when nobody wants to say anything. Nobody wants to venture out on it. You know, I want to know. I'm like Daniel. I need to know. I sit in a chair in my office until I find out what's going on. I'm not satisfied until then. I got ants in my pants. Until I find out, what there's got to be something happening here that I can find out. Of course, sometimes you can't. I realize that. So, wow, the consummation of the end of the age will be a time of unspeakable blessing. What more to use a word like this in a context that the theocracy is coming back to earth? Christ is reigning. It's over. All of history is pointed and ending in Jesus Christ. And that thrills me to death. Well, anyway, here's the last one. Daniel chapter 12, the last verse of Daniel. I can't find any more verses in Daniel. All right. Here's the last observation. Almost like the first one. Until the end, it is a time to serve faithfully and look for rest, blessing, and reward, because that's what's in store for all those who believe. It's not condemnation or wrath. It's rest, blessing, and reward. Look what it says in verse number 12. Again, he ends with this, but as for you, Daniel, same words, go your way to the end. That means to the end of your life, till you die. And then he says, then you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age, at the end of this time. Daniel, go, continue to live your life faithfully before your God until you die. That's what he says here. And what happened is that you shall rest. He shall find a kind of rest in the grave. Isaiah 57 says he enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. I think his spirit will be rejoicing in the presence of God. There will be definitely joy in all of it. And of course, the intermediate state, the period between death and resurrection, and it's not talking about purgatory, it's not talking about unconscious sleep of the body or the soul. Rather, it's speaking of departing to be with God. As Paul says to the Philippians, I desire to depart and be with Christ. He knew that when he died, he would go, his soul, his spirit would go into the presence of Christ. It's like the Lord said to the thief on the cross. He was departing to go where? To paradise, right? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not his body, his spirit. His body would go to the grave, just like all bodies go to the grave. But it's like resting in the bosom of Abraham in Luke chapter 16, where the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, where it was a place of rest, where the rich man died and was buried. It's a time of comfort. Again, in Luke, it tells us Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you receive good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. So it's the sense that he's telling Daniel, go die, but you're going to look forward to rest. Your body's going to go to the grave, and your soul is going to rise again. And of course, as I explained that many weeks ago, that the body and the soul is going to come together in the resurrection. And of course, it's going to be a whole new deal going on when that happens. So, but the word there, to rise, also has the picture of standing fast, meaning stand up. The picture is this, a dead body standing up alive. Literally, he will stand up in resurrection glory. Wow. So although that this will be the worst persecution, this tribulation time, that the world has ever known, all the faithful dead have hope. Because their names are written in God's book of life, they will be resurrected to eternal life, while the wicked will be resurrected to eternal damnation. Everyone will be resurrected.
everyone will be resurrected, but one to everlasting life, as Daniel says in verse number 2, chapter 12, and one to everlasting contempt. So there is encouragement and hope in the prophecy of Daniel that transcends the ages. The last thing in verse says, not only Daniel will you die, will you go, your body go to rest, there'll be a resurrection, but you'll also go to your allotted portion, that you'll receive reward. And of course, I mentioned that the reward is the crown of righteousness and Christ himself that we will receive at that time. We'll be in his presence, and believers will receive great honor and reward in their new life with their redeemed immortal bodies in the presence of God. There's no greater ending to a book than to promise somebody that. So in conclusion, these prophecies in Daniel are a source of hope for the future. They are also a warning to be ready for the day of the Lord. They are also a warning to walk in faithfulness right now. Walk by faith, trust God, even when you don't have all the answers to all the questions. They also encourage believers to trust in God's sovereign plan for this world in spite of evil, which is the hardest question to answer. Why is there evil? Or war or persecution, the misunderstandings that come, the sufferings that come to the righteous, the misrepresentations that come to those who are righteous, the injustices that come to many people, the natural disasters that happen that we cannot explain, only to say that Jesus says to the people, listen, unless you likewise repent, you shall also perish. When the tower fell on the people and the people died, it's the same question we could ask about the Twin Towers. Why did that happen? The only answer I can give is, unless you people who are alive repent, you shall also likewise perish like them. But if you do perish, at least by way of dying, make sure you know where you're going. Make sure you know who you're connected to. So Daniel can be a book to really spur us on to a faithful and devoted life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I really do see the world becoming worse and worse, not better. So Old Testament prophecies give us hope for a bright and glorious future. All I can say is praise his name. Praise his name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our praise song this evening. Which will be
My life is in you, Lord.
All right, that's a good one. Thank you.